tune. Don't know how the words are, but I love the music. I have two announcements for you today. I'm going to stretch these out as long as I can, but no. Just a reminder, we did have to change the date on the Day in God's Word, originally scheduled for December 1st. It's now on January the 12th. And so mark that on your calendars. If you show up on December the 1st, you'll be all by yourself. The other thing, from our last Day in God's Word on the promise of the Father, the CD sets are available today at the CD table, and they are $20 for the set. So that's available to you as well. And Kathy Burke's going to teach us God's Word this morning. And before Kathy comes up, we're going to sing one more song, one of our favorite pastimes, number 12, Count Your Blessings, okay?
You all made it through Thanksgiving, okay, it looks like. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 34. Very thankful to our Heavenly Father for having given us such a wonderful word and for the great joy of teaching it today. I'm very thankful to Tom and to our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 34, we're going to start in verse 1, as soon as everybody gets there, me included. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Obviously this is a figure of speech. We don't take a bite out of God. God's not a man, and even if he were, we shouldn't be eating men, I guess. But, man cannot literally taste God. But it's a figure of speech for emphasis, that God just doesn't want us to, casually think about him once in a while. But like Thanksgiving, in our house in Thanksgiving, one of the things that has to happen is I have to make homemade cinnamon rolls from a recipe that my grandmother used to use. Or similar to it. I can't find the original one, but it's like a tradition that my family really enjoys. And they really enjoy the smell of them cooking in the morning, and you know what bread smells like baking, and then they enjoy looking at how pretty they are, but they don't really care about eating them at all. No. They really enjoy consuming them too as well, tasting them and how they melt in your mouth. And God says in his word he wants us to taste and see that he's good. He wants us to know him. He wants to wants us to appreciate and experience how wonderful and good he is. And we do that by just kind of thinking, right? You know, we could guess, but God's given us a wonderful word that tells and declares his goodness. And he wants us to get in there and eat it, to taste it, and to see how good he is. It reminds me of a verse in Malachi where it says, God's talking about the abundance he wants to provide for his people. And he says, you know, bring me your tithes and offerings. Prove that I'm good. You know, prove that I'll provide for you. He wants his people to know and experience and appreciate how wonderful and good he is. I want to read you a quote. I have to come back here to do it, though. This is a quote from a commentary about this psalm that I love, though. It says, what a blessed mouthful is God's praise. How sweet, how purifying, how perfuming. If men's mouths were always thus filled, there would be no repining or complaining against God or slander of neighbors. If we continually rolled this dainty morsel under our tongue instead of cinnamon rolls, the bitterness of daily affliction would be swallowed up in joy. God deserves blessings with the heart and extolling with the mouth, you know. God says here he wants us to taste and see that he's good. Turn to Psalm 77 while you're turning there. I have to turn there too. You know, on Thanksgiving and really any meal that you eat, you have a choice of what you're going to taste. You know, when you're littler especially, you might take a little taste, and then if you don't like it, you spit it out. But if you like it, you eat more of it. Well, God says taste and see that he's good. Then you're going to want more of him. You know, we can choose and see what we want to in life as well. We can choose to focus our lives on things around us, on our careers, on our jobs, our families, our schooling, our education, our sports, our music. You know, you name it. Man has multiple things that we can choose to focus our lives on, or we can choose to focus on something far greater. And that's what God would have us to do, you know. Where you put your thoughts and your hearts day to day is up to you. You know, what you put in your body is up to you. The same thing in the spiritual is true. What you choose to feed on a regular basis determines the blessings in your life to a great degree as far as being evident in your life. I mean, we know we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, but we're supposed to reign in this life as well until the Lord returns. And in Psalm, there's two Psalms that Asaph wrote. One is Psalm 73 and one is Psalm 77. And in one of the Psalms, he chooses to look within for the answers. And he gets so blessed because, you know, the more you look at yourself and try to figure things out, the better things. No. So we'll look at that one first. I think that's the first one, isn't it? Yeah. Psalm 77. And Psalm 73 we'll look at a little bit in a minute. But that's where he chooses to look and compare himself to others. And that works real well, too. In Psalm 77, it says in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Now, it looks like he's doing what I'm talking about, doesn't it? He's crying out to God. He's seeking the Lord. But as we read on in the psalm, you know, crying out to God and going to God is just not nebulously, help, you know. It's going to his word. It's going about it in his way. Man cries out to God all the time in crisis, whether they're born again ones or not. And many times they're disappointed because there's not an answer, because they don't even know what they're doing. You know, sometimes even we cry out to God for answers that we think we should have in our life. You know, maybe you need a job and you pray to God for a job. You know, I don't know about you, but in the Word of God, I read he promises to supply all my need. Maybe he has another way of providing this week for you. And so you get discouraged because you don't get an answer to a prayer that he's never really promised he's going to do this week. He promises that he'll take care of us. Sometimes I think we try to play God in our prayer life instead of allowing him to be God and going about it his way. You know, he's so good and gracious. You know, and he says his thoughts are way above ours, remember? My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're much higher. And, you know, sometimes let's back off and let him be God and go about doing things his way. So in here it looks really good. I'm seeking God, it says, right? But let's read on and see how he was doing that. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Okay, well, there's a problem right there. You know, you can pray all you want. You can ask for help. But if you never receive it, if you won't take it, there's not a lot God or man can do for you. You know, we have a body of Christ of wonderful believers right here. And sometimes you're in need. You have a need, but you refuse to let people help you. You're kind of limiting what God would do for your life then, aren't you? You know, because of pride or because of shyness or because of whatever, we don't really seek the help that we need at times. We don't ask God or ask a brother and sister, you know. We refuse to be comforted and helped. It says, verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. You know, like I said, you pray for something and you don't get what you want. Or you don't get what you think. You know, you don't think God answers your prayer and you get mad. You get upset. It bugs you. We aren't always going to understand everything in this life. I figured that one out. You know, things are going to happen sometimes that we can't put together. We don't understand why or how. There's a day coming we will. I can focus on that. You know, and when we try to analyze why my prayer didn't get answered or why something didn't happen or God didn't do what I thought he should do, we're not helping ourselves. We're looking within for an answer instead of looking at him and seeing how wonderful he is. And that's what this person was doing, you know. I remembered God and was troubled. What kind of God were you remembering then? You know, not the God of this Bible. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Salah, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And folks, sometimes life is like that. If I knock my speaker off here, hang on a second. Almost. yeah, I did. I get it. He's going to get up here about the time I get it on. Is that good enough? I just did it when I pulled my glasses off. I forgot about it. Do I need to be lower here, or is that good? Good. Sometimes things occur in our life that are really sorrowful, troubling, that we don't have control over. We live in the world that is controlled by the adversary. Just looking around, I mean, if you want to get really bummed out, just read the news every day, you know. When I was in college, for the short time I went, until I decided I'd just go speak the word to people, which I'm not saying that's what you have to do, but I was majoring in child development. I wanted to work with kids that had been abused, emotionally disturbed, and you know, the more I read about it, the more appalling it was. And then as I'm reading, and then I find out, well, there's this thing called the battered child syndrome. And so you might help one child, but when they grow up, they're going to do it anyways to their kid. And I was like, oh, this is really, it was just very appalling to me. You know, I didn't understand. And it was like, ugh, I'm going to devote my life to what? And you can do that. You can focus on all that stuff in the world and get really, I mean, it's not a great place at times, a lot of things that go on. People can do some really insane things to others, you know. Or there can be major crisis and tornadoes and tsunamis and things that can really appall you. Or you can choose to focus on something that's more eternal than those temporal things. But, you know, it can be so bad sometimes, like he said, I was so troubled I couldn't speak. Sometimes there are going to be trials in our life that are no way you look at it. They're not fun to go through, okay? But we can choose to not be refused to be comforted. We can choose to be helped and comforted by God and by the believers in the body of Christ. Verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient time. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. Good place. No. You know, the more you look at yourself, the more discouraged you can become because the answers are not within. Man thinks that they are, but according to God and his word, the answers are somewhere else. And my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? That you would get so negative in your brain, you attribute that to God is just horrible. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Well, what does the word say? I think it says it endureth forever. So these thoughts are not thoughts that are, I mean, it is in God's word for our learning, for our understanding, but God declares something else about himself. He doesn't run out of grace. He doesn't run out of love. He doesn't run out of mercy. He's always good. He's always kind. So this is showing us the thought process of this individual, but that doesn't mean it's true about God. Do you understand? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? I don't think I read that in what God declares about his word, that it's true and that he does bring his promises to pass. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? I might, but God doesn't. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy, Salah? And I said, this is my infirmity, this is my problem, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The years of the right hand in the Word of God refers to the blessings of God. And he says, finally, I will remember, this is my problem, but I will remember. He chooses at this point in time to remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? See, when he stops and chooses to think of God in God's terms, according to God's word, what happens? He's blessed. He's comforted. He's encouraged. You know, we can think about God a lot in our terms and get miserable because we put him in a box that he never put himself in. People attribute a lot of things to God that are not true. You know, you ever heard the expression act of God? What is it talking about? Tornadoes, tsunamis, you know, things that kill and destroy. And they call it an act of God. That isn't in the Word of God, okay? God lays no claim to providing those for mankind, okay? They are not from God. That's something that someone has put a label on, you know? You ever seen a bumper sticker that says something, God's in charge? God is not in charge of everything that occurs in life. If you get drunk and get thrown in jail, God had nothing to do with it, you know? A little kid that gets abused, like I read about in college, that has nothing, that isn't part of God's plan for that child. You know, when I was little, I was burned, and I was taught in the church I went to that in everything we're to give thanks for everything that happens to you because it's the will of God that it happens to you. And there is a verse that says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But in everything give thanks. Not everything that happens to you is the will of God. So be thankful, you know, be really thankful. I was in a hospital for months and had to have plastic surgery so I could move my arm and my neck and was in pain and agony. And as a child, I was taught that, and I didn't understand why would a loving God, a loving father, choose to hurt a child? My earthly father would never do that to me. You understand? And people attribute all kinds of just horrible things to our God who says in his word that he is light and in him is no darkness at all. He does not do those things. Things happen in life that we don't like, but they're not God's fault. And to go there in our brains to blame him for the things in our life that he has nothing to do with is really disgraceful. And it's also really discouraging because then you're supposed to go to that God and trust him with your whole heart when you're not sure if he's going to hit you over the head. It's really confusing, you know. A number of years ago, I was blessed to teach at a women's weekend with a denominational church out on the West Coast, and it was a great time in the Word. It was a wonderful weekend, but one of the things that concerned me throughout the weekend was a lot of the women were very discouraged and depressed, and there was just a real heaviness about their lives, and as I just started talking to them one-on-one, I mean, they had good reason to be discouraged. I'm sorry, the things that had gone on, the people that had died, the horrible, they'd had some pretty bad tragedies that had occurred in their lives to cause them to be upset and discouraged. But the interesting thing in talking to each of them, the conversation always ended up with, you know, but I know God has, you know, does everything for a reason. And then I'll be learning from this. You know, God's in charge of everything, and this is all part of the bigger picture, and I'm just praying that I'll get to see what the purpose of my dad dying or the purpose of my spouse. There was one woman whose dad had died, her brother had died, and her spouse was dying of cancer. I mean, there's some heavy things going on in her life. She had a reason, but she was trying to figure out what God was trying to teach her. So in her prayer life and going to God, was she encouraged? it was pretty confusing because things that she had been taught, that verse I just mentioned, attributing things to God. There's another verse. We'll come back to the goodness of God, though I won't dwell on this too long. Go to Romans chapter 8. This is another common one that's used in the Christian world. In Romans 8. And, you know, I mention this only because there's such a hodgepodge of things that are spoken about God, just that are just, oh yeah, they're true. No, we go to the Word to know who God is, not what someone says or my experience. I prayed and he didn't answer, so God's not faithful. No, we go to the Word to see who God is. That's why he gave it to us. In Romans chapter 8, this is way back in my other page here, jumped ahead here. Down in verse 28 is the verse that, one another verse that's used for everything being part of God's plan. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." It sounds like that's the case, doesn't it? You read this verse, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, I will say, it doesn't say in this verse that all those things are from God, does it? No, even if you just took this verse just as it's written, it doesn't attribute all those things to God. But if you look at the greater context of this verse, it becomes even clearer. Go back to verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We know in this life, there's other verses that talk about, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be trials. The Christian life is not one that's trouble-free, pain-free, no death, no sorrow. That's never promised in God's Word. The difference for the Christian is we have one who's with us at all times, who will help us through those trials, that we have a God who is strong and powerful and can sustain us instead of going insane through the stuff that goes on in life. We have someone who's a help in time of trouble, who's powerful and can deliver us in times of trouble. But so it says that if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Then verses 18 down to verses 25, yeah. Many scholars believe verses 18 to 25 are a parenthesis, a parenthetical phrase. So you really could read this section, you know, a parenthesis is just kind of going into more details about the suffering and the glory that we just read about in 17. So you really could skip from verse 17 down to get the greater flow of thought pattern here. It says, "And if children, then heirs, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together." And down in 26, "Likewise, another thing that Spirit does, besides being a witness that we're children and heirs of God, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because it maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Context, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Greater context, if you keep reading, it goes through in all these things, in all these trials and tribulations and deaths and sufferings, all this stuff. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So you pull the verse out of context to say that God does everything, it's part of his plan. You're not being true to what God declares about himself. In the greater scope of things, he's given us his Spirit so we know that we're his sons, that we know that we're heirs in this life and heirs of what's to come. That we know that there's sufferings, we're going to be glorified together with him. He's given us that Spirit so that we can have help in our prayer life, because we don't even know what to pray for sometimes, to get through this life, so that we can live in, and reign in this life as he's promised. And then it says that nothing's going to separate us, that because God, this whole plan of redemption is not yet finished yet, it's all going to work for good in the end. You know, nothing that happens in this life can ultimately change what God has provided in Christ Jesus for you and I. It's going to work for good. We may not see it right now always, but it's going to work out for the good because we know God's promised that in his word. Now, I'm going to go back to the beginning where I was at. We were still in Psalm 77, right? those are two verses that I'm very familiar with growing up. I heard those verses about God. And, you know, like I said, it makes it very confusing then to go to God on those terms. If you think the bad comes for him as well as the good, it's hard to pray to a God that you're not sure what he's going to do. Is he going to hit me over the head or is he going to help me? Do you understand? My earthly father, when he was alive, wouldn't do that. And that we attribute that to God is really ridiculous and disgraceful. Where did we leave off in 77? You probably don't remember either. Let's start in verse 10, where he finally remembers God according to his word. Yay! And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. How does he know those things? Well, he might know them because he experienced them. We read about them in here too. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. See, he finally chooses to quit looking within and looks at God, and he is helped and comforted. Turn to Psalm 73, please. In verse 1 it says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish. You get envious because you start looking at the foolish, right? You start looking at others and wanting what they have. When I saw the prosperity of who? The wicked. You know, you can look around and get annoyed at how evil men prosper. I mean, it's available to find one, I'm sure. I know of a few, so I'm sure you could come up with one or two. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Well, that isn't necessarily true, but it appeared this way to him, right? He had this sphere of how he was looking at things, and it was distorted. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. You ever met someone like that? You're just amazed at what they have. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Who do the heavens represent? God and everything wonderful about God. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Great figure. Just spreading their garbage as they're walking. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Don't think so. You ever met people like that? They've got the answers. They know everything. You know, they've got their life figured out. They don't need God. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So he's looking around, getting really blessed, isn't he? No, read what it does for his heart and life. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And that's how Christian believers should be, right? We need to just bear our cross and be miserable in life. No, that isn't what the Word of God declares. It does say that we're to reign in life, okay? Now, reigning in life doesn't mean that you have to have $1 million every day. Okay, there's an abundance of life that's talked about that has nothing to do with the physical. Okay, but back to the word. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So he's looking around and just getting more and more miserable to the end where it's just, I look at these guys and they're prospering. You know, they don't do anything for God, and look at how they just are doing so well. They have everything, more than they could even want. And I look, and I look, and I look, and I get more and more miserable. Until the end, he says it's too painful for him to even think about it. That's the end result of thinking that way. It doesn't benefit us to think that way. But look what he finally does. Yay, again. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, how happy is life? Maybe it's pretty happy for them. But when Christ comes back, I'm sorry, there's nothing for them. If they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have nothing. You and I have all eternity to explore and to enjoy God's goodness and to experience his riches and all that he's provided for us. As a dream, verse 20, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. When was he as a beast before him? When he was thinking the first part of this psalm, when he was looking around and getting so envious of what the other guys had that were ungodly. And just, man, they have everything, and I don't have anything. I don't even know why I believe on God. It doesn't do any good. And just going, you know, being more and more unthankful. And folks, that's what the world wants us to do. That's what our adversary wants us to do, to try and find the answers within and get more depressed and miserable, or to look around and get discouraged because of what they have. But there's an answer to both of those, and that's looking somewhere else besides ourselves and besides others. And that's what he says. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. That's their end. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. See, the conclusion finally is, hey, it's good for me to do this, to think about God and his goodness and to dwell on him. We can choose to look at God like that too. We can choose to taste and see how good he is. Or we can choose to do what the psalmist did in the other two psalms, where he looked within, he looked without, and got miserable. Or we can make a choice in our lives to continue to feed upon his word and to taste and see how good our God is. Turn to Psalm 106, please. And when we choose to focus our thought life, our hearts, you know, our time on something eternal, there's a benefit to us. We're helped in those times of trouble indeed. Psalm 106 in verse 1, it says, praise the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth how long? Forever. Psalm 52:1, you don't have to turn there. It says that the goodness of God endureth continually. See, how long do the things that tend to distract, worry, and overwhelm us last? Just a bit. Might seem forever at times, I know that, but, you know, it isn't forever, you know. When my kids were little, I have four kids, and when they were little and all busy, I thought, I'm never going to get through this. I did. They're older now. You know, not that they're the total depressing things at times, I guess, but, you know, sometimes we're going through things in life that are hard, that are, there's just no two ways around it. It's not an easy situation to be in, or someone we love is hurting, or, you know, we're all in touch with people that have needs, if not our own. And we can get totally caught up in those things, or we can choose to focus on eternal realities. Folks, we got to focus on how good our God is through it, or we'll just get more and more miserable, you know. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. You probably know where I'm going, some of you, but great verses, though. You know, God's mercy endures forever. His goodness endureth continually. Those are things that are forever. The things we're going through, you know, in a month from now won't seem so big, will they? Well, maybe 2 months for some of you on some things, you know. Maybe 18 years for some. I'm talking about kids, sorry. But, I mean, they really seem like major things at the time, but we do get through them, you know, and with the help of God, we can get through them still remembering how good he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, In verse 15, it says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for what? A moment." And God calls it a light affliction. And I remember talking to someone, and they said, you know, it's not light. What I'm going through is not light. But God calls it light. So are they right, or is God right? What we're going through at times sometimes can seem very hard, very heavy. But God calls it a light affliction. Why? "Which is but for a moment, because it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In the scope of all eternity, it's light. In the scope of what's to come, this is but a moment. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, we can choose to focus and get totally caught up with the here and now and what we're dealing with and our, like I said, our careers, our job, our schooling. And that can be the whole focus of our thought life, our hearts. Or we can choose to focus on what's eternal, what's going to last forever. There's greater benefit to focus on the second. In case you haven't figured that out, that was the point of this, you know. Turn to Psalm 103, please. In verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, if you don't know the word of God, that's a hard thing to do, because you're pulling things out of a hat that might be God. That's why he's given us his word. He wants his people to know him, to really taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to know what he says about himself in his word, and then try him out, trust him, and see if he doesn't bring those things to pass that he promises. "Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction." So if a man says that your disease is from God, who's right? The word of God declares something different. If a man says that the destruction that's happened in the tsunami was from God, or I was reading some Christian minister talked about New Orleans and the Katrina. I was trying to think of the name of it. That it was sent from God because of the sin in that city. God says he redeemeth thy life from destruction. He doesn't say he causes destruction because of the sin in your life. "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." God says that he forgiveth all. He forgets not all our benefit. He forgiveth all thy iniquities. He healeth all thy diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That word crowneth is the word encircle. For a military thing where you might encircle. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and what's the other word? What? Tender mercies. He encircles. Isn't that a great figure? That's how good God is. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 40 talks about, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You get weary at times in life. You get discouraged at times in life. What a great promise, you know. He can satisfy thy mouth with good things if we let him, you know. You can taste those peas and spit them out if you don't like them, you know. You've been feeding on something that doesn't taste so good. You know, choose to feed on the good things of God and his word. And it says that you'll be renewed like the eagle. You know, we don't have to get weary and downtrodden in life. We can choose to focus on how wonderful our God is, how good our God is, in spite of what we're going through. And we can have our youth renewed like the eagles. Doesn't mean we're going to be 18 again, some of you that are a little older like me, but Psalm 31. We're just going to read a few more here. Psalm 31. In verse 19, it says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness! Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." Most of you know, but there's some new faces in here, that when, you know, fear can be negative or positive. We use it today more negatively, like, ooh, I'm afraid. But, you know, you can be afraid of something that's greater than you as well. You can look at a mountain and just think, whoa, I could never climb that. You can, you know, or look at a gorilla and say, whoa, you know. And that's the essence of this when it talks about the fear of God, that we stand in awe of him because he's just so amazing. And so when it says that, that's how, when you read it, kind of think of it that way. Where was that again? Verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee or stand in awe of thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. God is so loving and good and wonderful. That's his nature. He cannot be anything else, regardless of what people have said or what, you know, you may have heard. That's not what his word declares. And that should never be in question for the believer. You know, things may happen in our life that we don't like or fully understand how or why they're happening. But we can't allow our minds to hold on to lies regarding our Heavenly Father. We have to go to what his word says and let that be what we think about, what we dwell upon. We have to taste and see how good he is, not dwell on these thoughts that come from who knows where. You know, we live in a world that's controlled by our adversary, Satan. That's what the word says. Who doesn't want us to trust God? He doesn't want man to believe in God's goodness. Remember in Genesis 3, when he first tricked Adam and Eve, deceived Adam and Eve? If you look at the record in Genesis 3, we won't read it today, he gets Eve to consider that God is withholding something from her that would benefit her. That's even what he says, you know. Did God really say you couldn't eat from that tree? Because, you know, he might have, but it's because he knows if you eat from it, it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that's really something you want, because then you'd be like him. So he's implying right there in the garden, in the very beginning, that God is withholding something good from her. You understand? He's attacking God's goodness right there. And he hasn't changed. He still wants man to doubt how wonderful and how good God is. He sets things up in the world to try and get you to doubt that. So it's no wonder that at times we thought, oh, I wonder why that prayer didn't get answered. You know, you can go there, or you can choose to let the word of God be what you hold up here about your Father. He still endeavors to get us to doubt it, though. Sly guy. Let's skip over here. James 3, you don't have to turn there. Verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. I know this is talking about the tongue, but when I was referring to Christians or us sometimes, where we talk about how wonderful God is and then we allow negative thoughts to lodge up here and start doubting him and then maybe even voice some things, it's not supposed to be that way. Blessing and cursing coming. And, you know, I never curse God. But, you know, when you say little things, you know, I prayed and, you know, or I went and got ministered to for healing and I didn't get healed. And I guess, you know, maybe that's God's, you know, I mean, someone even said it's God's prerogative when that happens. And, whoa, wait a minute here. That's not what his word says, you know. We have to declare, put in our hearts and our minds and our mouths what he says about himself in his word. Turn to James, please, near the back of your Bible. I just quoted James 3:10 if you want to know that, but James 1 says every good gift, verse 17, I'm sorry. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Some translations or versions have with whom is no variableness, like in an eclipse, no shadow of a turning, they put like an eclipse. The point being, though, he doesn't, you know, he's good sometimes, he's light sometimes, but then he turns and then there's a little darkness on you, and then he turns again and there's, you know, he's good all the time. He doesn't change. You know, light represents good in the Word of God and more than that. But it's to sum it up basically. Every good and perfect gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no changing, neither shadow of turning. It says every good and every perfect gift comes from where? You know, it's from God, and he doesn't change from day to day. You can trust him today. He'll be good today. He'll be good tomorrow. He won't change his mind and decide, nah, today I don't feel like it. No, he's always good, and he always gives what's good. Turn to 1 John, please. A couple pages back. In verse 5, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So when someone says something or an experience that you have appears to be different than that verse, appears to say that God doesn't really answer prayers, or God didn't answer that prayer because he wants you to suffer for a while so he can teach you something. Now, I'm not saying that when you're suffering, God can't help you and there can be good that comes from it, because, you know, it does talk about in Romans 5 that if I'll turn there real quick, okay? It's easier, I won't quote it right. So Romans 5, if you want to turn, you can. If not, I'll just read it. It does talk about in verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations because they come from God. No, it says we glory in tribulations also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So I'm not saying that when you're having troubles and trials or tribulations that if you continue to trust God and to endure and have your heart focus on how wonderful he is and trust him to get you through those things, that good won't come as a result of that. But the good isn't coming because of the suffering. The good's coming because you trusted God. Do you understand? When my little brother was killed in a car accident years ago, and after the funeral, my aunt was just, way overboard, distraught, and tried to kill herself. And my sister and I ministered to her, and she lived. And as a result, she got born again. She spoke in tongues. She glorified God. So God sent my brother dying so that could happen. That's what the Christian world many times will do. They'll say. But that's not true. In the midst of hell, God delivered and helped. That's the difference here. Do you understand? That God is not there and won't help is ridiculous. But that he sent the stuff, no, that's not what his word declares. Where are we? Oh, we were in Romans 5. I think we'll look at one more verse back in Psalm 84, please. So when you understand from God's word who God is, that he's always good, that he doesn't change from day to day, that he's always light and in him is no darkness of all, that every good and perfect gift comes from him, that he doesn't, you know, one day have the light and then turn his back on you and there's a shadow on you. You know, that he's good all the time, that he's reliable, he's trustworthy, he always loves, you know. We have to come to God's word and let God define who he is and not let circumstances, experiences, people, the world, which is controlled by the adversary, define who he is, you know. God says he is love. Love doesn't hurt. Love doesn't destroy. The love of God. The love of man might, I don't know. God says he is light. You know. God says he is good. We did a family camp a few years ago and talked about who God is. There's a few more that I'm missing. You know, you could look that up yourself. Webster's dictionary could be redone, you know. Look up good, God. Look up love, God. The definition, look up light, God. That'd be fine. No, I'm kidding. No. Man defines God a certain way. God defines himself clearly in his word. And that's got to be our standard for how we think of him. We can make up who he is, but God's given us word that we might know who he is. And he says he is good. Psalm 84, in verse 11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." That's our God, you know. That's the God that the Word of God exhorts us to taste and see how good he is. Take the time to taste and see how good our God is. Prove that he's really true by going to his word and trusting him. You know, bare your heart before him. Allow him to be your God and Father and see how good he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are just an amazing God, and we are so very thankful for your provision for us, for your love for us, for your care for us. And Father, thank you for having given us such a word that declares who you are to us so that we can come to you with open hearts and trust you with just the deepest things of our souls, Father, knowing that you'll never take those things and lightly throw them away, abuse it in any way, that you will help us in time of need, that you will be there for us because you've declared so in your word. Thank you, Father, for the joy we have of being called out of darkness into your light. To know such a God that is good, that is love, that is light, that we can trust you day to day and in the weeks ahead, Father. We thank you and praise you and give you great glory because you are such a great God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thanks, Mike.
Let's close with number 72 in your songbooks, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Number 72. God bless. Thanks for coming this morning.